Well, it's not hard for people, even non-Christians, to talk about or think about and envision the body as being a dwelling place for the soul. How many think of the body that way? The body as a dwelling place for the soul. Well, that's one way of looking at it, but it's really not that biblical. The body is not necessarily a dwelling place for the soul. I'm having trouble here putting this thing in. That's my chosen pocket. The body is not necessarily a dwelling place for the soul. What it is what we are. And why I say that is that both in Scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament portrays a wholeness of what the human body is, what the human person is. A human is a physical body. A human is a physical body that became a soul when it received the divine breath of God. Let's look at that in Genesis 2, 7. The Lord God formed a man, and that's what he called this thing that he formed. He formed a man from the dust of the ground. That's primarily what we are. We are part of this earth. And that's what God formed. But he didn't leave us there. Because he formed man from the dust of the ground. Then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And that word breath is that wind. The ruach. The wind of the Holy Spirit. Or a wind that would be our wind. Our spirit. He breathed into this ground that he fashioned, into the nostrils of the ground. The nostrils were already formed. And he breathed into the breath of life. And man, which was at, before that time just a clay, became a living soul. That's what we became by the Spirit's action on this dust, on this clay vessel. And so what we really are as humans are all of these, all three of these things intertwined in a wholeness that without one of those components, we are not truly, fully what God created us to be as humans. And we see that salvation, sanctification, which is what we talk about when we talk about the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying work of salvation for us is for the human being as a whole. It says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's special salvation plan for humanity includes our whole being, body, soul, and spirit. And our body, as I said, and soul and spirit are so intertwined to make us such a whole as a person, as a human being, that we are less than human if we don't have one of those components. So God's plan is resurrection, and we affirm that every time that we say the Apostles' Creed, we say, so we believe in the resurrection of the body. We say that. We believe that. But we don't think about it a lot. Each time we say the Apostles' Creed, we are saying what the Scriptures teach us, but a lot of times we're thinking, well, my soul lives in the body, and then I'll be gone. But that's not our destiny, just to be disembodied spirits someday. We are to be like Jesus, who was raised from the dead, and have bodies like his. Now, this text has given us, this text that Terry read, has given us God's concern about the human body, because there are certain facets of the human body that are sort of mysterious, and we're going to look at these, and God wants us to understand the human body and its potential and its real purpose that is going to last throughout eternity. He wants us to understand that because God wants to dwell in our human body. He wants our human bodies to be a temple. That's why I've entitled this, Our Bodies Are Temples. And God wants to indwell us, so we must be holy. We must be holy vessels, holy in body, soul, and spirit, because God is holy. And he has chosen to dwell within the midst of holiness. So this is the big push during especially the Pentecost season, where we talk about holiness, where we talk about the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit to help our lives be holy lives. And this passage is one of those passages that help us. Now, first of all, God's kingdom, in this first part of the passage, God's kingdom is reserved for a holy people. A holy people in verses 9 through 11. But at the outset, there's a warning. It says, do not be deceived by wrong thinking. Do not be deceived. There is wrong thinking going on around. There was in Jesus' day. There was the Sadducees had a thought. They said, there is no resurrection. This is it. This life is it. So live, and what you get out of this life, enjoy it. But there is no resurrection. After this life is it. They were more of the liberal group. And so why talk about the kingdom of God? There is no kingdom of God later on. This is the kingdom of God. The God's rule is on us right now. When we die, we return to the dust. That's it. Well, that's what some people think today. That's prevalent today. But do not be deceived. This is a warning. Do not be deceived. There's another group that says, do your own thing. And we have them listed here. There are many voices who make that statement. And there are the voices listed here. The sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, slanderers, and swindlers. That's quite a list. But have these things disappeared? They're prevalent today, aren't they? And the voices of this group, do your own thing, is prevalent today. Then there's another group. Well, we are not sinners. We're blameless. So why do we need to worry? We'll be fine. We're fine with God. We're blameless. That was the voice of the Pharisees. That was the voice of those who boasted of not needing the salvation that was being preached and provided in Christ. And so, thank you. So, the good news, this gospel that the Pharisees rejected, is that God does provide for us the holiness that He requires of us. He wants to dwell in the midst of holiness, and He has provided a way for us to be holy so that He can dwell in the midst of us. And here's what it says in this passage. But you were washed. You see, you were like what some of these people were. But something happened. Something changed. You received holiness. You were washed. Now, God chose baptism as the initiation rite of the Christian faith. And it's very interesting what baptism was. He chose an Old Testament and also a Jewish custom that had become very extravagant, actually, in its teaching about what these washings were. And they were actually washings of the body. They wanted the body to be washed and be entirely clean, almost symbolically, of washing the soul. Because remember, the Jewish concept was that the body and soul and the spirit were one. So the washing of the body was a cleansing. But it took on a new significance in Christ. Because you see, there was the need for forgiveness. And what do we say in the Apostles' Creed, but the Nicene Creed? We believe in forgiveness, it says in the Apostles' Creed, but it explains it more in the Nicene Creed, where we say, I believe in the remission of sins, the sending away, the forgiveness of sins. And that's the way it's stated, but it's derived, this idea of baptism for the remission of sins is derived from that Jewish ceremonial washing of the body. Of the body, washing from the filth. Interesting that there was those lists of the wicked that will not inherit the kingdom of God, the slanderers, the people who with their mouth they slander, or with their bodies they have sexual immorality in various ways, or thieves that take physical things with their hands. It all either relates directly to the body or is associated with the body in some way. It's our sins are in the body. That's where we sin. And it's interesting that the next verse says, you were sanctified. Well, isn't the washing a sanctification? No. The word sanctification actually means to set apart, to make holy and consecrated, to set it apart for a specific use. That's what the word holiness really means. And so it says that we were sanctified. The Holy Spirit sets us apart for holy use by God. That our bodies are now for holy use by God. That God can live in our bodies and work through our bodies. And then the last one, the last phrase here, you were justified. Justified. Justified from this condemnation of sin and changed over into a standing of not guilty. That's what justification means. And it's very interesting. This only happens for those who belong to this new humanity, this new human race that Christ is raising up. Because it's like this. People say, oh, they're having an increase in prices over at Escatron. And immediately our ears pick up. I do. I hear that. And I say, oh, that's tough on our people. And it includes all of you when I mention Escatron. You're under that name, aren't you? Or if you say, they're doing something new in Sacramento. They're going to have a new law they're passing in Sacramento. You can't do this. You can't do that. And we all, oh, we're under that name, aren't we? Sacramento. And it's this way with Christ. All of us have a standing by the mere participation in this new humanity raised up by Christ. We have a standing of not guilty. If you are in that group, you are not guilty. And we are in that group through Jesus. God offers these provisions, forgiveness, sanctification, and justification, to all of humanity. But it's only made available in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's where these three provisions that God has made for our holiness exist. Only in the name of Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. God is holy. And it says that in Hebrews 12, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. There has to be this provision taken that's made available. You have to claim it. You have to enter into it. You have to have it. God is holy, and He chooses to dwell in the midst of holiness. And so, if we want this holiness that's made available, we have to let our bodies become the temples of the Holy Spirit. We, in our members, our bodies must belong to our King who wants to live within us. And this is what this passage is about, the rest of this passage, or most of it, from verses 12 through 17. It talks about our bodies, or the bodies of Christians, being in the possession, or belonging to, by right, belongs to Christ. Purchased these bodies on the cross, and they belong to Christ. Now, first of all, again, Paul, in this passage, deals with false ideas. And so we've developed so many false ideas. And we take what the world sometimes tells us. And there are some false ideas. And there were false ideas that went around in Paul's day, sometimes in our day as well. And here was one of the false ideas. This is not what Paul is stating. This is in quotes. He's stating what they're talking about in answer to his questions. In the first epistle of Corinthians, many times Paul writes back to them something they wrote to him about so that he can answer their question. This is one of them. Everything is permissible for me. That's not what Paul is stating himself. He is quoting what they're telling him. Everything is permissible for me. Now, some people mistake this. Paul preached about the freedom in Christ. Some people mistake this freedom in Christ for permission to do their own thing. All things are permissible to me. But Paul says there is freedom, and all things are permissible to me under certain conditions. But you must have the conditions, and here's what he lists as the conditions. Not everything is beneficial. Not everything is beneficial. We should not clutter up our earthly sojourn, our earthly pilgrimage, our earthly life with things that are non-essential, or things that are not essential to our praising of God and serving God and working for the Lord and enjoying what God has given to us, what God has given, not what He has not given. But many times people say, I want that, but I also want outside of God's boundaries. And this is what is not beneficial. And the other qualifying thing is, I will not be mastered by anything. There are some things, if you allow them into your life, they actually become things that enslave you. When the true freedom that Christ wants for us, and he wants us to have that true freedom, is freedom so that we'll be free to serve in love. That's true freedom. But when we are so caught up in self-indulgence, then we cannot serve, because we're thinking only about ourselves, doing our own thing. Here's another one of these false ideas. And it says, food for the stomach, and the stomach for food. That's what they were writing to him. And they were evidently, from the context of the passage, they were saying, well, you see, that in Corinth, it was known that Corinth was a very sexually loose place. Corinth was a place that's known for sexual promiscuity. And some may have been using this proverb or this maxim of food for the stomach and the stomach for food to justify that the human body, whether it was just having something to eat or taking part in sex, it's just the human body. It's not anything important. It's not a part of our spirituality. This was a wrong idea. You see, we are intertwined, body, soul, spirit. And so Paul answers that, Jesus already had answered this question when he said in Matthew chapter 15, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, some of the things that Paul was mentioning in this passage. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. It's not about food. That's just a normal process. All of the animals, and we have animal bodies, need food to eat. It's not a moral issue. But what is a moral issue is what comes out of our lives, what comes out of our hearts. And this is the distinction that Paul is also making here. Food for the body and body for food. And he says that in answer to this, he says about this process of nature, food and digestion, that's common to all of the animal world, those things are temporary. God is going to destroy them both. This natural processes that we have to depend on right now, that's going to be over with. But there's something else that's more important about our bodies. Our body's activities have eternal consequences. Eating a food doesn't. But the actions of our bodies have eternal consequences. And that's what this passage especially reveals about the physical nature, the supernatural, above nature. Supernatural means above, super, above nature. It's beyond nature. There is a joining power in the human body that nature, the rest of nature, does not have. There is a joining power in the human body. It's listed here, is what Paul says. It can be joined wrongly through sexual immorality, he says in verse 15 and 16. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. Say, wait a minute. I thought that's only about marriage. No. God has given us a human body with this potential, this divine potential of joining to become one in body. One in body, one flesh. Now that was supposed to be for marriage. But the fact is, the ability of the body to do this spiritual joining is inside the body no matter who you do it with. That's what Paul is saying here. And that is cataclysmic to our thinking if we think about what this means in our culture today, where there's so much sexual promiscuity. The potential of a real one-flesh relationship every single time, this bonding that happens, this joining that happens, is real. So what do we do with all these false bondages that have been formed? Well, God is called the bondage breaker. Did you know that? He breaks bondages that are in unholy bonds. And so God can do this. But God arranged marriage God arranged human marriage as a temporary, for sure, but it's a God-ordained function of this joining power. This joining power of one foot. And it's supposed to symbolize an ultimate joining of the marriage of Christ and the church. In fact, it's so important that this symbol, or this that the marriage symbol is so important of what the future is about, that in this passage where it says in verse 13, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but, and we would think logically, it is not meant for sexual immorality, but it is meant for the marriage. But that's not what it said. It skips marriage, because marriage is a symbol of the fulfillment. It goes right to the fulfillment, and it says, the human body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. This unique ability that the human body has to form a true and effective bond, a true and effective joining between human bodies, is the whole basis, is the entire basis of how humanity's flesh someday will be raised incorruptible in Christ. Now, why do I say that? Because it says in this passage right here, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. How did he do it? Bodily. A bodily resurrection, a physical human body Jesus has right now in heaven. And he will also raise us. In the context of this, it's talking about why there is going to be a human resurrection. Why did Jesus have to become one of us? Why did he have to take humanity into his real true being? So that when he raised, we could be joined with him by this joining power that's inherent in humanity. This is so amazing, and it's so wonderful, and it's so beautiful, because that's our destiny, to be joined to Christ in this physical resurrection. But now, we say, well, everybody's going to be raised. That's true. When Christ died on the cross, he took humanity with himself and he paid for the sins of the world. He paid for the resurrection of the lost as well. But there's something else that goes along with this, because our bodily resurrection is going to be different than the bodily resurrection of those who are not saved. It says here in verse 17, he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. You see, that is going to be what God intended for us, to have that spiritual relationship. Those joined to Christ in spirit are going to have a body like his, of incorruption. Although, the other body that the lost will have will go to hell, it says, and there they will, in an eternal way, be destroyed. We don't understand all of that. But they will do so in a resurrected body. That is the destiny of humanity. Now, once you understand this powerful joining thing that's in the whole, that the Holy Spirit has revealed in this passage, this is why it says in the passage, flee, run from it, run from sexual immorality. All the other sins that a man commits are outside his body, but one who sins sexually sins against his own body. He sins against this potential, his own body. Why is that? It's because a Christian's body is a temple. It is a temple of the Holy Spirit. In verses 19 through 20, there was a chorus we used to sing. Know ye not, you're a temple. Know ye not, you're a temple. Know ye not, you're a temple. You are a temple of the Holy Ghost. That's a little chorus. And it's right out of this verse. Don't you know you are temples? Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. So we must be careful how we treat God's temple. It says in three chapters earlier than this, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Again, it says in verse 19 here, how we are to treat, how we treat the body reflects our stewardship of the body, and it also reflects our appreciation for what happened on the cross, how we treat the body, because you are not your own. Your body is not your own. You were bought with a price. These bodies were purchased. They were purchased. And finally, the physical human body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and since that is the case, we must honor God with our body. How do we honor God with our body? How do we give glory to God? Is it just coming together and worshiping Him in this kind of a temple? We are to worship the Lord through our lives daily. We are carrying around in us. We are a mobile temple. We're carrying around in us the Holy Spirit. Our temple is on wheels, in a sense. It goes places. And it does things. There's another song I remember from childhood. It goes like this. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above looking down in tender love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And then it goes on. Careful, little ears, what you hear. Careful, little lips, what you say. And careful, little feet, where you go. But I would change it and say, instead of there's a Father up above, there is a Holy Spirit within, watching and going wherever our feet go. And being inside the body where the lips are speaking, maybe gossip or what. Be holy in our bodies. So we should make that little song our prayer then. As we think about our bodies being the temples of the Holy Spirit, we should make that little song our prayer and say, God, God, help me to speak. Help me to walk. Help me to touch. Help me to do what I do through my body so that I will fulfill your purpose for me. And again, this passage I want to close with because it is so powerful. And you've heard it again and again. It's from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Present your body a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We must always remember it, and we must live that way. Father God, thank you that you have given us the means of being a holy vessel. You have given us the washing of forgiveness of sins. You symbolize in baptism. You have given us, Lord, a sanctification that sets us apart as being a vessel of your Holy Spirit, a temple for God. And also, Lord, you have given us a purpose in our lives to be justified and belong to the body of Christ. This group that is going to go throughout eternity in these resurrected bodies someday to live with you and to serve you in glorious ways that we can't even imagine at this point. Help us during this time of our sojourn to be faithful to surrender our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That's all.